Wow.
I just love it when there's a spirit of revelation in the room. Everyone's having visions. Everyone's hearing stuff from the Lord. And we could just sit here all day long and share what God is showing us and what God is speaking. And man, I have a bunch that I would love to share, but I'm going to stick with what the Lord has put on my heart for this morning. I just want to kind of invite you into a conversation that some of the men had a week and a half ago at men's breakfast. I was reading through Colossians and had some stuff kind of stand out to me from the Lord, and we talked about it on a Friday men's prayer, and then we talked some more about it, different thing at men's group, and it was about persevering and endurance. So I want to read this, I want to start with this scripture in Revelation, and we sang a lot about this morning. It's Revelation 1, 12 to 16, and this is John having a new glimpse, a fresh glimpse of the man that, you know, he was probably Jesus's best buddy. If Jesus had a best friend, it was probably John. John's sitting there laying on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, and then here he is some years later seeing this man walk up, and he falls on the ground like dead, just like awestruck. And he doesn't realize it's his friend Jesus. It's the King of Glory. And this is what he turned to see. Revelation 1:12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. The Lord is speaking this morning. This is an amazing picture of Jesus. I was reminded this morning in the prayer room that when Moses encountered God at the burning bush, our English translations translate that word bush, but it actually means tree, a burning tree. And Jesus is that man on fire. He's that glowing man. He's that burning man. He's that man on fire. He is the tree of life. He is a burning tree. And here, John turns and sees a man on fire that has a golden sash, and his hair is white like wool. And in Daniel, when Daniel sees a vision of God on his throne and the Son of Man coming on the clouds to receive the kingdom, he sees God on his throne and his hair is white like wool. So he sees Jesus in full unveiled glory. The amazing thing about this, Jesus goes on to say, 1:17, when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. We've talked a little bit about this before, and I think I probably will end up in the coming months doing a series on Revelation. I think we need to understand it. It's very applicable in our day, and it has a message to speak to us for sure. But in this, Jesus, when he addresses the seven churches, you can see he describes himself. He gives an attribute to every single one of those churches. He has hidden a piece of himself. He's hidden a part of himself in every single true church. And you see this. And the same thing goes for us, actually. When we don't show up corporately as a church, when we let fear hold us back, when we get bound up in the cares of the world and we're not being who Jesus created us to be, we are stealing a manifestation from the world around us. We're not manifesting that piece of Jesus that we carry. And it goes as individuals too. We are to manifest. We have all of Jesus. However, there are certain passions that God has given us above others. There are certain concerns and things that we fight for above other things. And that's a piece of Jesus' heart. And we each have that uniquely. So when we are not fully ourselves, when we're not fully ourselves, we're stealing a manifestation of Jesus away from the world. When we let fear, we let cares of the world choke us back, it steals Jesus from our workplace. It steals Jesus from our family. But there's even a harsher reality to us not manifesting Jesus, letting those fears stop us. We actually lose our reward. To every one of the seven churches, I'd mentioned this, I don't know, months ago, and I couldn't even find the sermon that I preached on. But Jesus first said, "I am," to every church. Then he second said, "I know." And then he said, "I see. And if you will, I will." I am, I know, I see, and if you will do this, this is what you'll get. You'll get a reward. So not only does Jesus hide an aspect of himself, you'll find a description of those verses that we read spread out in the introduction to all seven churches. But what you'll also find out at the end, after he either condemns them or reproves them or affirms them, or many times both. He affirms them, then he says, "This I have against you. This you're doing well, this you're not doing well, and you need to change." At the end of every one of those short letters to those seven churches, he actually gives a reward. And when you look at the very end of the book of Revelation, you will find every single one of those rewards are in the new heavens that come down to earth. So not only does Jesus put himself into every single one of us, but as we remain faithful, we get those rewards at the end. We get the fullness of those rewards at the end. And Revelation is just, it is astounding and beautiful and amazing. And I encourage you, read into it, dig into it. But at the end, he says to every single church, "To him who conquers," and I want to read those statements to you real quick, and I even have them up here. I don't have the scriptures that go with them, but each one of these is to every church. "To the one who conquers," and that word is overcomes. "To the one who overcomes." "To the one who overcomes or conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who conquers or overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Wow, what amazing promises. But in every one of those, there's an if. If you stay true to the end. So there's one word actually in one of these letters of Revelation that I feel like the Lord wants to focus on today. And that word is endurance or patience or perseverance. It all can be translated the same way. And this is to the church of Philadelphia, I believe. Revelation 3:10, I actually didn't even write it down. Because you have kept my word. So listen to this carefully. This is Jesus speaking to this church. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Wow, there is judgment coming on this earth. There's a lot of shaking. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things being exposed. There's a lot of corruption and corrupt people that I believe God is taking down. And he is bringing judgment on some evil things. And when God does that, when he actually did that in the first century, in this context of all these churches against Jerusalem, against Rome, there was suffering. People suffered. The economy was damaged. And it was difficult for everyone, including believers. It was difficult for them, for everyone. The believers didn't get judged. The believers got saved. But it was still difficult. It would have been very difficult to be in the time of the Exodus when the plagues are coming. And you're watching, like, literally right next door, terrible things happening, and you're safe. But, man, if you go out beyond that boundary, you're toast. And they had to leave their homes. They had to march across the desert. They had to trust God for food. They had to trust God for water. They had to trust God not to be killed. I mean, they didn't get judged. They were being rescued, but it wasn't easy for them. That could not have been easy. To stand there in the midst of all that shaking and the judgment that God was pouring out on the people around them. And so the same thing is going on here, but Jesus says, because you kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. How many of you want to be kept from the hour of trial that is being poured out on the earth or on the land? I do. I don't want to go through that hour of trial. I want to be in Goshen. I want to be the protected class, right? And what qualified this church to actually be able to be kept from that hour of trial? What kept them? Jesus said, well, the thing that qualified you for this is you kept my word about patient endurance. So here was a question I had to ask myself. Okay, wait a second. When did God give them a word about patient endurance? When did Jesus give this church a word about patient endurance? Well, there's two possibilities. Either a prophetic word came where, hey, I think the Lord is telling us we need to endure. We need to be patient in endurance. If that's the case, that means, wow, we actually need to take prophetic words very seriously. We need to test them, and when they are from the Lord, they're from the Lord. And if they're from the Lord, he means what he says, right? And if that is the case, then wow, because they honored that word and because they tested it and said, yes, this is from the Lord, they get to be kept from the hour of trial that the rest of the world around them was going through. That's amazing. But that's one possibility. What's the other possibility? The other possibility is that Jesus is referring to something he told his disciples, that his disciples heard him say, and then the disciples, when they are preaching the gospel and they're discipling new churches, they're telling them, hey, these are some of the things that Jesus said. You need to take them very seriously. And if that is the case, what does that mean for us? When we are reading in the Gospels, when we're reading God's word, He holds us accountable. He means what he says. And he holds us accountable. And we will either be rescued or have judgment based on our response of that word. Either way, whether it's God's spoken word through prophecy or his written word, we do need to take it very seriously. And there are good and bad consequences of it. So I want to look at a couple times that Jesus actually did talk about endurance in the scriptures, in the gospels. One of them is in Luke 21, and I want to, it's kind of long, but I want to give you context because it does apply to our day. This is Luke 21:10 to 19. Then he said to them, Jesus speaking, and he's talking to his disciples. They're asking, Jesus had just, they walked out of the temple, and his disciples are like, isn't this building amazing? Isn't this temple amazing? Look at how glorious and awesome it is. And Jesus is saying, pretty soon, there won't be one stone sitting on top of another one. And they're like, what? When is that going to happen? So they're wondering, when? When is that going to happen? Here's Jesus' answer. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So he's talking about, hey, some hard things are coming. Some hard times are coming, harder than you're in right now, disciples, apostles. Harder than this are coming. And some of you are even going to die. And the way that you're going to get saved through this is by enduring to the end, even to the point of death. So that's one time Jesus mentioned endurance. Jesus, this is Matthew's version of the same conversation. At the end, he says, and you will be hated for all my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So in Luke, he says, by your endurance, you will gain your life. Matthew says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. There's only one other time that Jesus mentions the word endurance. There's only one other time, and it's this. In Luke 8, the parable of the seed and the soils. The seed and the soils. And he's talking about the good soil. As for that seed that falls in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So patience or endurance or perseverance. It's all the same Greek word. Those who hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with endurance, with perseverance. Those are the only two times Jesus mentions, maybe there was a prophetic word to that church, but these are the only two times. Hey, things are going to get tough. If you endure to the end, you will be saved. And the good soil are those who receive the seed and keep it in there and endure until it bears fruit. They endure through it. Those are the only two times. That word endurance, it means to stay under or to abide, to endure, to bear up. So it means to stay under. Like these pillars are holding up the roof. So to endure means to get under something and bear a load and not give up. And not quit, and not drop your hands. It means to come up under something. Endurance, patience, perseverance, they're all the same word. So Jesus expects us to receive the gospel, to receive the truth, and to hold it up and to not give up even to the point of death. Here's a couple more endurance scriptures. This is 1 Timothy 6:11, and this is Timothy speaking to Paul, and he says, "But as for you, O man of God," sorry, Paul talking to Timothy. Paul is talking to Timothy, "O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness." I don't know about you, but when we talked about this at men's group, we were like, wow, I pursue righteousness. I chase after being a good person, being righteous before the Lord. I chase after faith, right? I want to be a man of faith. I chase after love. I'm constantly asking God, give me love. I want to be a man of love. Help me to love this person, right? I could say I am chasing after love and faith and righteousness. But when I looked at perseverance, I had to confess, that's not one I'm really chasing after. Like, I don't want to be a quitter, but at the same time, I'm like, wow, I'm chasing after perseverance. I'm chasing after endurance. That's just not something that I even thought that I needed to chase after, right? When hard times come, I don't want to quit, but we're supposed to pursue and chase after endurance. I was a weird breed in junior high because I ran sprinting, so very short distance, 50-yard, 100-yard dash back before they went to meters, 50-yard, 100-yard dash, so that gives away some of my age. And then I was also a cross-country runner. So I could run really fast, and I could run forever. But when we trained in cross-country, literally the only thing we were training for was endurance. That's all cross-country is pushing yourself farther than you think you can go and trying to increase your endurance. And that's what we did every day, endurance. And then when I became a soccer player, I had endurance and speed, but I didn't chase after endurance anymore. I chased after, I want to be good at shooting the ball in the goal or good at tackling somebody or taking the ball away from somebody or good at headers or whatever. I didn't pursue endurance anymore. But I don't think, some of this came from some conversations with my sons. We come to church and we want to be encouraged and we want to feel good, right? We want to get a little shot in the arm and be like, okay, yes, God loves me, I forgot during the week somehow, or he forgives me and I'm still righteous, and right? We need to be reminded of that stuff. But we also need to be told, hey, this Christian life thing, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's not easy. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. And if it was easy, everyone would be joyful and loving all the time. Right? It would just happen. But this Christian thing is not easy. It takes endurance. This is a cross country. This is a long distance run. It is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. So, Titus 2:2. Older men, this is Paul talking to Titus about leaders, about elders. And he says, older men, and that could mean women as well. Older men or older women are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance, in steadfastness or patience. So spiritually mature people have endurance. They have perseverance. They don't give up. They don't quit. Hebrews 10:32, we need some context for this. Hebrews 10:32, "But recall the former days when you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Wow. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. You have need of perseverance. He's saying, hey, you were going really well. You started really well. Some hardships are coming again. You need endurance. You need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I think one of the reasons that the demonic is pushing participation trophies is because Satan wants to get us all into the lie that if I just participate at all, I get to get the prize. Right? I get the prize. In Satan's kingdom, you don't need endurance. He gives you a participation trophy as a deception. You started well, even though you didn't end well. That doesn't matter. Here's your trophy. You didn't really know Jesus, but you went to church occasionally. Good enough. Here's your trophy. You quit the race after 1 mile. Doesn't matter. You tried for a while. Good enough. That's the very opposite of what Jesus said to the seven churches. That's the very opposite of what he said to the disciples. He's like, you have to stick this through. You have to be running at the end of your life. You need to be on your feet and moving forward in order to receive the prize. You need to cross that finish line. The Apostle Paul said that he runs after the high calling of God, and he says, it's not that I have achieved, it's not that I've gotten there yet, and I run the race so that I myself may not be disqualified. He knew, like, hey, I'm in Christ today, but I could easily be knocked out of Christ, or I could be running towards God and then quit. And what prize do I get? We don't get a prize. We don't get a participation trophy. We have to endure and persevere to the end. We have to endure to the end. Paul goes on, or the author of Hebrews goes on, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. So what did he just finish saying that this group of people needed? Endurance. You need perseverance. You need endurance. And then he says, in a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We all love the faith chapter. I love the faith chapter. It's so awesome. But I actually saw this pretty freshly that, oh, wow, the context, the very sentence that Paul or the author of Hebrews is speaking about before he talks about the great mighty men and women of faith is endurance. And he says, so here's an example of enduring faith. And he goes on in Hebrews 11, and I will prove it to you. Verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I just had to throw it in there because it's good. Hebrews 11, 13, so he's speaking about these mighty men and women of faith, and he says, these all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samson, all these guys, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He said they were running after a city that they couldn't see. They saw it. They got a revelation that there's a city of God. There's a place in God that is attainable, that they wanted to reach. They saw it in their spirit. They knew it in their hearts, but they never saw it physically. And they chased after it. They went after it, and they all died, none of them having actually got there. But they finished in faith. They finished in faith. So the Lord put them there. And he said, we know that they were looking for this invisible city because they kept on going. For if they had had their heart set on some other place or where they came from, they would have said, this is too hard. This is better. And they would have turned back. Exactly what Israel was doing in the wilderness. It's better in Egypt. This is hard. This is hard. We don't like this manna stuff and this desert stuff. We don't like it. This is hard. Egypt's better. Paul is speaking about faith that endures. Not just faith in a moment, faith that endures to the end. Perseverance. We need perseverance. So the book of Revelation is about the destruction of the temple, I personally believe. Judgment coming on the world around them, and Jesus warning them that they, if they don't live differently than the world, they will be swept up into it as well. And like I said before, we're in a very cataclysmic change. I mean, we are in a cataclysmic change. If we just think back, take a step back and just think back 20 years ago, 15 years ago, let's just go back to 9/11. That's something that we all remember very clearly. That was 2001, okay, 22 years ago almost. How different was the world then? How different was the media? How different was the TV shows? How different was the education system? How different of a message was being broadcast to the world than it is right now? We never, ever, ever, at least not me, could have imagined in our wildest dreams that a couple decades from now, boys won't even know if they're boys and girls won't even know if they're girls. They'll have no idea. They'll be totally confused. We would think, there is no way. There is no way. We are in a massive, cataclysmic culture change. And this is exactly the context of the book of Revelation. When Jesus was speaking to the churches in Israel, it's like everything is about to change. Absolutely everything. And all the old Jewish systems and the way you used to worship and the way you used to approach God, all of it is about to radically change, and it's being swept out of the way. And they were having to navigate through that cataclysmic change. We measure time by Jesus' birth. We measure history by that season that they lived in. And I believe we are in another one of those seasons. We're in one of those. And I don't know about you, but I talk to other people and just, hey, how you doing? And almost everyone's like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. But oh, there's an angst and there's a frustration and there's a fear. Like, what is tomorrow going to be like? Are we even going to have a next year? Are we even going to have a country next year? Am I going to have a job next month? Are we going to have food? Like, I mean, everything. There's a question mark over everything. We really don't know. And if there ever was a time that everything that could be shaken will be shaken, we're living in it right now. We're living through it. So if you're having a hard time, it's okay. It's all right. If you don't need endurance, or if you're always having a good time, you don't need endurance. When do you need endurance? When you're running and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't think I can go on anymore. I don't think I can take another step. That's when we need endurance. So this is what Jesus is saying to his church, to his body. And Paul is saying it. Peter says it. They all say, you need endurance, especially in the time and season that we're in. And guess what? It is going to be hard. It is going to be hard. Here's the good thing, right? As moral degradation gets worse, as evil's more and more exposed, a greater cry rises in our heart for relief. This is where we find ourselves today. Frustration is the kind of environment that produces change, though. Frustration is the kind of environment that produces change. And as frustration increases, change is more likely. Change for the better or change for the worse. Pressing through and growing or quitting. The chance of that increases as frustration increases. So we're in an amazing place for the world to change. But we're also in a dangerous place for many of us to fall away and our love to grow cold. We need power to persevere. Listen to this last scripture from Colossians. This is Colossians 1:9 down to 12. And so from the day we heard, Paul speaking to the church in Colossae, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And I would think he's about to talk about signs and wonders and miracles and healings. Strengthened with all power, glorious might, for what? For endurance and patience with joy. Apparently, the Apostle Paul says, hey, this endurance thing, this patience thing, it ain't easy. You need God's power. You need his supernatural strength to endure and to have patience and actually to do it with joy. Wow. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow. The word we received on Friday, if you weren't here, please listen to it. It was so important. It was really just about coming back to our first love and keeping, making sure there's a fire in our heart. Because if there's not a fire in our heart, there's not going to be a fire in our home. And if there's not a fire in our homes, when we come together, there won't be a fire in the church. And if there's not a fire in the church, it's not going to affect our city. And if our city's not affected, our nation's not affected. So it's just the fire in our hearts. And this is what endurance is all about, right? The foolish and the wise virgins. The wise had extra oil. The foolish didn't. The foolish said, this won't take that long. And the wise said, it might not take that long, but it might. I'm going to prepare for the long haul. This might take longer than we expect. And I don't know about you, but this is taking longer than I expected. All right? We were like, yeah, everything's going to change. This is going to be great. And now we're like, man, when is this going to end? What is going on? But Peter actually addressed that. He said, the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to everlasting life. And then he talks about the patience of God. Don't underestimate the patience of God. He's being patient. He is being slow. He is taking longer than we want him to take because he wants more and more people to get saved. He wants more and more people to wake up. He wants more and more people to come to his side. He's being patient and he's being slow. And this is hard for the saints because he loves the ungodly and the sinner, which we used to be. Thank God he's patient. Thank God he's patient. I want this to end. I want this to change. But in some ways, that could be a selfish prayer. What does God want? He wants everyone to be saved. That's why he's patient. And if he has endurance, and if he's patient, we have to partner with him and be patient too. We need endurance. But we need to keep that fire in our heart. When our passion for change outgrows our passion for Jesus, we will embrace change that didn't come from Jesus. I'll say that again. The Lord literally spoke this to me, and I had to write it down and read it a couple times. When our passion for change outgrows our passion for Jesus, we will embrace change that doesn't come from Him. It is a word. It is a word. It is a word. And that's what the churches in Revelation, some of them were doing. They were embracing things that they should not have embraced. And He's saying, this isn't good. You need to change. We may either accept change that didn't come from God because we wanted the change more than we wanted God, or we may make a change that God didn't want us to make. We will accept something from God, or that isn't from God, because we're just so desperate for something to happen if we don't have endurance. Or we'll just make that something happen. We'll make an Ishmael. It's a perfect example. Gosh, I know what God promised. This is taking a long time. We need to do something, right? And they made a change to God's plan that wasn't God's plan. God's plan eventually came to fruition, but they needed patience. We need endurance. Amen? Okay, would you stand up with me? This is just a general word. I felt like we needed to hear it. We heard a fiery message on Friday. It was awesome. And we get stirred up, and we have lots of energy and lots of faith, and we're like, yeah, let's go for it. And then a month later, we're back to where we were, right? We need endurance. We need to start running this race, not at full sprint, but we need to start running our race going, okay, I'm going to stick this one out. I'm going to pace myself so I can sustain this. Amen? That's wisdom. That's wisdom, and that's the word of the Lord. Amen? All right, put your hand on your heart. Lord, You're the God of endurance. You have power and might for me to endure patiently and with joy. So, Lord, we tap into Your power. We tap into Your love. You never quit. You never stop. Work endurance in me, Lord Jesus. That's spiritual maturity. I want to leave you with one last picture, and then you can go. During worship, I saw Jesus as a fiery tree. So it started in the prayer room, the burning bush. Jesus is the fiery tree. But as I was standing there in worship and just worshiping the Lord, that fiery tree, who is Jesus, He lives within us. That fiery tree was just growing and growing and growing. And I literally felt myself getting taller. Just felt like I was getting bigger and taller. I was like, wow, Jesus. We have to remember He's the source of life. He's the source of endurance. He's the source of love. He has put Himself in us. He is the river. We have to drink, we have to stay, He's the tree of life, so we just eat of that fruit that is Him. We just eat of Him, we just keep eating of Him. If we just keep eating of Him and we keep focusing on Him, endurance will happen. It's when we take our eyes off of the Lord that our endurance goes away, it slips away, because we're disconnecting from the very One who is faithfulness. Who is everlasting. He's everlasting. Amen? So go with Jesus.